Come on in. Good morning. It is now September, less than 4 months to Christmas. I'm here to cheer you up. It's good to see you folks. It's great to be out. It's a beautiful day. Love this temperature. I love this time of year. I can tell you that. As far as announcements in the bulletin, I really didn't take a chance, I guess, this morning to look over them to see if Sunday, September the 11th, fellowship time before the worship service, that's something that's starting up, so that's next Sunday. I should remind you of that. Leadership team meeting this Thursday evening, 7 o'clock, right here in the church building. And men's group starting up Monday, September the 12th. And I have an announcement here as well. Hand it to me this morning. The card people. Can I call you that? The card people? Yes. Starting Friday, September the 9th. That's this Friday. At 11 a.m. Please bring fall colored paper and tape. And we will help you create a Thanksgiving card. So, and they usually meet out there, I believe. So things are starting to wind up. And as time proceeds, you will see a number of the programs, of course, kicking back in gear. I wanted to mention, by way of announcements this morning, Roxy's here. I just wanted everybody to know Roxy's sister had passed away. And I know the service was held last Friday, I believe, down in Bear River. And Roxy, we'll continue to keep you in our prayers. Isla Vitito had a fall last week and broke her wrist. Just heard just this morning, actually, don't know any of the details, but Goldie Burns fell as well. Broke some ribs, I understand. That's what I'd heard. Yes. So she's doing so well. Yep. We need to be so careful, folks. We are all getting mature. More mature. Brittle. You know, I don't know if you guys would have had it down here, but I can remember when I grew up in Spring Hill, they used to have a, I think it was an evening for skating for senior people, and they used to call it Brittlebone Night. They did. So it means more to me now than it did then. So keep this in your prayers. Also, I'm going to mention, looking at the calendar, probably the date that we'll start our Bible study will be October the 11th. It would have been a week earlier, but we're going to have a week of thanks that week. So October the 11th, looking at beginning with Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness. It's been around a long time. It's kind of a classic. It's a really good book. So we'll scour around and see if we can't stir up some books, and we'll order whatever we need to order, of course, for that. But it's just a small book. Be a similar type of study as the Shack, but I will tell you the book will be totally different, okay? So no behind-the-scenes sort of stuff where you're sort of trying to guess what's going on, what's being communicated. It's all pretty upfront, and love the Shack, as you know. That's not a put-down by any means. This is just a different type of study, and I say it because I know wasn't everybody's cup of tea. Never is everybody's cup of tea, right? So that's how life works. But yeah, Jerry Bridges, Pursuit of Holiness, and we have another book after that we may move into too. So anyhow, that's all I need to say for the moment. I'm going to get out of the way, and Allison is going to come and lead us this morning for the next few moments.
Keep him guessing. He never knows what side I'm coming from. Try to keep him on his toes. Okay, a call to worship is from John 8, 31, 32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And our first hymn is 175.
We're really looking in the hymn book this morning, too.
Okay, and open your hymn books to 175. And we will stand and sing, O Lord, our Lord.
Our Lord, we praise you for your
heads. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful privilege of being here to worship and praise you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making the sacrifice that secured our freedom and eternal life. May we learn to love you in a way that honors the love you have shown to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And responsive reading is in the bulletin, back of the bulletin, called Humility. Yeah. Okay. How's that? Better? If you can hear my teeth click, you can hear me. Yes. I've done that before. Oh, my. Aging is such a wonderful thing. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven."
"All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble."
"Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up."
"Unfriendly people are only about themselves. They lash out at common sense.
Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to care their own.
The wise don't make a show of their knowledge, but the fools broadcast their foolishness.
Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom."
Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as a people mindful of the lesson we've just heard in this responsive lesson, knowing the challenge that it can be sometimes because of the inclination that the inherent sin in us gravitates us toward. So, Lord, we realize that there is a constant need for us to remain connected to you and to understand the relationship that there is between us, that you are the creator, we are the created. So we entertain those thoughts this morning as we come before you, Lord, in order to get the proper perspective and to know that as your presence in our midst is sensed, it is because of your grace and your love, and it has nothing to do with our worthiness. We thank you that you have created us the way you have, Lord. We thank you that you've done everything that needed to be done to secure our salvation, that we might have the hope of an eternal home in heaven, one that is far above the grasp of the human mind in these moments, one that you have promised, one that you have prepared for, one that you have called us unto. And I pray that as we work our way through your word this morning, Lord, once again we would be confronted with the challenge that this whole concept of humility presents us with, and that we would see in your word how it is that you desire us to combat this temptation that we have to think of ourselves more highly than we should. Bless us today, we pray, therefore, with that sense of humility that we need even to be able to entertain this thought. And I pray that as we work our way through this morning, Lord, that indeed how we express ourselves would bring gratitude and praise and glory and honor to you who alone are worthy. I pray that you would be with many of our folks who are still enjoying the summer months, enjoying that last weekend in many respects, Lord, and we look forward to getting back into our fall programs and just becoming engaged once again in ministry and togetherness and getting to know you even better and hopefully, Lord, growing deeper in our faith. We look forward to Bible study. We look forward to our fellowship times, Lord. We look forward for the number of things that will happen throughout this year as you lead us and guide us and direct us. We pray for our congregation. I know, Lord, that it's just a given in life itself that as human beings we will constantly face challenges that that come our way, sometimes quite tragic. And we think in particular this morning of the folks that we've mentioned. I know Roxy is here with us, and I know she's still grieving the loss of her sister. And Lord, I know that it's a big shift for her. She's now the last one in her family, and I'm sure that that brings thoughts to one's mind, too. And we just thank you for the wonderful person she is, and more particularly, we thank you for her faith and for her trust in you. And we ask that you would indeed be the source of strength, as I know you will, for her as she depends upon you. I think of Isla, too, who's had a fall, and Goldie as well. And Lord, I do pray that you be with them as they continue to heal and take it easy and get back to health. And I know we come to a point in our life where we need to be more careful, and it's easier said than done. So we pray you be with Wilford and Goldie, with Isla and her family as well. I think of Serge and Connie this morning, too, Lord, as I know they are truly empty nesters at this point. And a big adjustment for them. And I simply pray that you would continue to be with them and encourage them and walk with them each step of the way. And with our church family, as we try to sense where you would have us to go and what you would have us to do with many of the changes that are happening in our world on a broad scale, we know that some churches are thriving, but most churches, Lord, are struggling. And it's a challenge for us, we know, on a weekly, on a daily basis. But we know one thing for sure, you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. No matter what the circumstances might be, no matter how things might change outwardly, we know you're still there, you always will be, until you draw your plan to completion. Thank you for the joy of being able to sing music and know that these are expressions that have been coined by people who have sought to find deep ways to convey their love and gratitude to you. And it's wonderful that we can participate in this fashion. Be with us as we work our way through this worship time this morning. Help us to sense that spirit of togetherness and humility and love and compassion that are so important as ingredients that help us to grow and become stronger as Christian people. Be with the leaders of our country. Lord, I know it must be tremendous stress on their plate as they try to grapple with decisions that need to be made and carry plans forward that are put into place. And it's always going to be that not everybody agrees. It's always going to be that some people disagree vehemently. But I know that it's not always easy to make those decisions, and you certainly can't please everyone, be it in the church or be it in the world. So help us work together. Help us really to be a family, really to be a team. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would the ushers come forward now, please, to receive our offering. Would you please stand with me? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia.
Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, alleluia.
Father, we rejoice in the truth that you've touched our lives and changed us inwardly. And we thank you for the difference that has made to us because it has given us a whole different perspective on life and the world itself. It has given us hope. It has helped us to understand that life is not confined to the physical expression that we currently experience, but life is bigger and deeper. It is eternal. That you have enabled us through the giving of your Son to be reconciled with yourself even in the midst of our unworthiness. So therefore, Lord, we come with grateful hearts. We come with indebted hearts. We come desiring in our hearts to participate in the message, in the ministry, in the gospel, for it makes the difference between life and death. Receive these fruits of our labors as expressions of our desire and gratitude to you. And use them, Lord, in a mighty way to touch lives and help people grow deeper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Project Blue Book, 495. Jesus loves even me. Let's stand together, please. Take you to the seat of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses. A wonderful little section, very interesting. Paul, in typical Paul fashion, unfolds for us some challenges that he has that relate to the depth of Christian faith and what it's all about. Paul says, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I don't want to do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What an ironic statement to end that expression with. How contrary that would seem to be to the truth. When I am weak, that's when I am strong. But I do want to look at this text, obviously, this morning and see what we can draw out of that. Are you ready for some leftovers? Warmed up? Freshened with new gravy? Whatever. I'm really hoping, I thought I might start this week, but a couple of reasons, really. I really was not up to it until the middle of the week this week, when things started to improve quite considerably for me. And secondly, this is the long weekend, and that usually means things are sparse. So had 7 folks in Torbrook this morning. Yeah, big crowd. Anyhow, I want it to wait. What I want to do is I want to start a series of messages that just have to do with ministry in general, as a church, what a church is, how it works together. It's just some important things, especially in light of what's going on in our world around us today. So, but for now, I want to talk about humility this morning, extremely important. Before I went on vacation, you may recall that went fairly extensively into a number of messages that dealt with relationship and the importance of relationship. And, you know, one of the factors that comes to play in this whole matter of relationship is the playoff between interdependence and independence. And I would recommend the former, but not the latter, at least not in excessive doses, that's for sure. Very, very important, I think, that a church understand that it is a unit of interdependence, and there are so many scripture passages to verify that, and in the weeks that follow, we'll certainly look at some of that. But independence, in my opinion, is usually a big killer. It usually is what drags a church down. And I've thought about that many times, and you know, the passage, couple of passages, actually, that come to my mind, one back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 6, that many people have committed to memory. All we like sheep have gone astray. What did we do? We turned each one to his own way. And that's a real sign of weakness in a church and a real downer. And the other passage that came to my mind was one in the New Testament, again written by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 2 verses. Just going to take part of it. Here's what Paul says. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. One of the indications, one of the signs of things that are breaking down is when people go independent, I'll put it that way, and they lose that interdependence, that connectedness, that togetherness, that team flavor, if you like. And so we had in our responsive lesson this morning something that will help us to launch into this whole notion of humility. And I love this illustration in Matthew 18 where Jesus called that little child to his side. And he really used that child as a teaching lesson to the people. You know, children, before they get to a certain age, usually aren't so much concerned about what's going on outside of them. They're usually quite internal. They're not worried about whether they do something silly or something stupid. They haven't developed that sense of whatever that we develop as we get older. I won't say it. But we do become concerned. And Jesus used that child as an illustration of humility and basically said, unless you humble yourself like this child, you'll never what? You'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So humility is essential. You can't really live life as a Christian, properly at least, without developing that sense of humility. And that's why we encounter expressions in Scripture such as we've talked about over the last little while, where Paul says, for example, consider others better than yourselves. Early on in the book of Philippians, where Paul tells us, don't be concerned just about yourself, but be concerned about others as well. My read on life, generally speaking, which is just my read on life, is when I look around and I see what's happening, I see a strong gravitational move towards self-centeredness. I really do, in society in general, and in church sometimes. And that's a battle I think that we will need to fight. We find in Scripture the ultimate and foundational quality, which is to be the badge of a true Christian, communicated to us under the concept of love. I know you're familiar with the words where Jesus first talked about his relationship with his people. As I have loved you, so now you must love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. And so that becomes the identifying marker. And if you like, we could say that if you're not living a life of love, then you're not living a life that a Christian is called to live, because there is no other option. We are called to be people of love. And my understanding of Scripture, I believe that the perfection of love is captured in Scripture in the identity of God himself in his three yet oneness, perfect love, perfect unity. I would also suggest that the hallmark of spiritual development, of spiritual maturity, finds its most identifying quality in the characteristic we call humility. We see it in Paul's life, a move from self-centeredness to others-centeredness. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. He, in essence, said, you know, my life experience has been such that because of my human nature, I would have every inclination toward being proud. But God brought something into Paul's life that kept him grounded, that kept him humble. So I want to talk about humble dependence. Let me begin with a quote from, oh, look at there, The Purpose-Driven Life. Heard of that book? Very good book, by the way. But let me begin with a quote from this book. And you'll see the point of it, I'm sure. If you're not involved in any service or ministry, what excuse have you been using? Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid. That's quite a variety of misfits, but God used each of them in his service, and he will use you too if you stop making excuses. Doesn't leave a whole lot of room, does it? Now, squeezes us all. The reality of ministry, you see, is that everyone is capable of doing something. So the text I've chosen for today, while I admit is a peculiar one, it's a very important one. It contains the often talked about thorn in the flesh, which Paul claims God gave him to keep him grounded, to keep him humble. And while we all know that many have been intrigued by this reference to this thorn in the flesh, and many creative minds have offered countless possibilities as to what this thorn in the flesh was, the bottom line is, nobody knows. Why? Because we're not told. It does not say. So what is the most likely meaning for this omission? I would suggest it was because it's not the important part of the message that God wanted us to capture. And so as they say in this day and age, get over it and move beyond it. And I'm saying that if we can take our eye off this thorn in the flesh and focus elsewhere, perhaps we'll pick up on what Paul is really trying to say here. Because he is saying something, and he's saying something important. And a closer look would soon reveal that Paul is saying that this thorn in the flesh, and it doesn't matter what it is, it served a purpose. What purpose? I quote, "To keep me from getting proud." You see, I started this message with that long quote to sort of disarm us because I didn't want people to kind of opt out of the message by saying, well, I'm not in Christian service, so this doesn't pertain to me. If you claim to be a Christian, if you've come here this morning to make that proclamation that you are a believer in God, then it pertains to you. If you're not in Christian service, it's because you've chosen not to be and not because you don't have some ability. Having said that, when it comes to Christian service, there is something we need to realize, and it's an awfully hard lesson to draw in. It's an even harder lesson to put into practice. Rick Warren has kicked us all in the face with his proclamation. I think if I was ever going to get a tattoo, I'm not, okay? If I was, I'd put it right here, and this is what I would put on there. It's not about you. Or maybe I'd put, it's not about me. That'd be safer. But it's true. It's so, so, so important. It's not about you, and it's not about me. What I want to do this morning is throw another punch. And here it is. So fasten your seatbelts. Not only are we confronted by Scripture with the humbling thought that it's not about us, I would suggest where Paul is going with our lesson today is to tell us, get out of the way. Because sometimes we get in the way. I do and you do. It's not about you. Get out of the way. I told you I was here to encourage you today. So here we go. It's not about you, and get out of the way. The easiest part about this principle is that blunt statement. For it's a hard concept to convey. It's a hard concept to grasp. And it's even harder to put into practice. It's very hard. But let me then start off with a powerful notion in Scripture. It's often quoted, and usually with the tone of might and power, and I'll try to do that as I quote it here in a moment. It's from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me." In a modern translation, I think it's the New Living Translation, it says, "For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength." And I really think that that modern version here is probably one that captures the context most accurately. The old, I say old, it's not old, but the New International Version, which I have used for many years, I believe it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This principle comes so close to a prominent message that the world often communicates, and sometimes we can get it confused. The world says, "You can do whatever you put your mind to." Heard it many times. And I'll acknowledge that there's no doubt that that thought has brought many people over hurdles of things that they felt incapable of doing and found out they were later able to do. But I'm going to dampen it a bit, and I'm going to say you cannot do whatever you put your mind to. That there are some things that we cannot do. Period. There are some things for which we just do not have, I'll say, the genetic endowment. I know there are some people, I could ask them to come up and do special music. Wouldn't be a good thing. Because you can't just do everything that you decide that you want to do. Some people can't carry a tune in a bucket. I know some of those people. Not their fault. Yeah, one right there. I know. She's just confessed. I wasn't looking at you for that reason either, Marie. No, because I didn't. But we can't. We can't do everything. And so the biblical text literally says, "For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength." That's a very strong qualifier there. It doesn't just say, "I can do everything." This passage clearly highlights our dependence upon Christ in whatever we might seek to do. It's not as easy as it sounds. especially given our principle that we are called to get out of the way, because we can get in our own way sometimes. Let me connect with these words of Jesus found in John 15 and verse 5 that say essentially the same thing. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him or her, you can accomplish much. But apart from me, you can do nothing. It's kind of a strange thing when you start to think about it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, one of the things, and I shared this the other night with the pastoral team, I'll do a message that will incorporate it somewhere along the line. A sign that I saw this summer when I was traveling around, I believe it was Lunenburg County somewhere, where there was a big white church building sitting out close to the road. Big sign plastered on the side of the church with some writing on it, and here's what it said. Please help save our church. And I thought to myself, wow. Isn't it interesting? God sent the church into the world to save the world. And here is a church with a sign asking the world to save it. The problem with that, you see, and I don't know anyone there. I don't even remember what church it was. It doesn't matter. I believe that church is already dead. When a church comes to the point that it cannot sustain its spiritual vibrancy, and that spiritual vibrancy isn't sufficient to keep things operating the way it needs to operate, it's downhill from there. And a lot of acts of desperation are taken by many churches in that downhill decline. And about the only thing that any of them will ever mostly manage to accomplish is maybe to keep the doors open a little longer, have a few activities, but it'll never sustain the church. Dr. Stephen McMullen, whom you've heard me reference, sociologist, one of the professors at Acadia Divinity College, you know, going down a different road but tackling the same principle. He's done some research over the last few years, both in Canada and in the U.S., of churches that have received significant financial endowments. And, you know, thinking that it's the finances, as long as we have, you know, lots of money, we can keep things going. No, you can't. You follow those along, those churches eventually die. Some of them actually with million and multi-million dollar endowments. You can keep the building open for a long time, but you can't keep church going. Because the church is sustained by the spiritual vibrancy of the people who make up the church. Take that away, and I don't care what else you throw in the mix. You've got something. And we'll talk about that too when we get into our messages, but you don't have a church. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, her, you can accomplish much. But apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. That passage clearly highlights our dependence upon Christ for whatever we might do. This is not as easy as it sounds, because as I said, it's hard to get out of the way. But do we see the connectedness being conveyed? This greatness of accomplishment, whatever it might be, is dependent upon our connectedness to Christ, period. Now, I think we're ready to look perhaps more deeply at the lesson of our text, where we find it's obvious that one aspect that Paul is highlighting is this whole idea of his boasting. Kind of interesting the way he unfolds this. Look at how many times that word appears in that text. I didn't count them, but it's there several times. And in fact, what we're reading is actually a continuation of what Paul is dealing with in chapter 11. Let me point out a couple of things. First of all, take note, and I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17 for this. Such bragging, says Paul, is not something the Lord wants. So God doesn't want us to brag, but Paul's talking about bragging here. What's an obvious question then? Why is Paul doing it if God doesn't want it? Paul describes it as him acting like a fool. He's putting himself on display to make a point. He doesn't want what he's doing here to become a model for the right thing. He's stepping outside of rightness, in a sense, if you like, to use himself as an example. He is, in essence, saying, based on what I see happening with so many people bragging and boasting about what? Their accomplishments, their experiences, their greatness, and so on. Paul wants to show that he has even more cause for boasting than any of them.
And that's why he goes on in a long list of his life experiences, and even beyond that in chapter 12, to the great privilege that God allowed him in this special revelation, whatever it was. And so given all of this, Paul is saying, I have so much cause, so much reason, so much justification to boast. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6, I have plenty to boast about and would be no fool in doing it because I would be telling the truth. It makes one wonder if people weren't engaged in all kinds of embellishment. Whatever. Paul is saying the boasting I'm doing, while it squares with the truth, it's not how God wants us to handle ourselves. Why? I am suggesting because in this practice, we get in the way. In the way of what? Of the work of God, because the focus gets placed on us. Ministry, then, you see, functions not on the principles of my strengths. I don't need to boast. I'm not trying to put my strength, my greatness out there. But ministry functions on the principle of my weakness. That's when things become strong, because that's when the focus gets right. Such a principle has the effect of getting us out of the way so real ministry can happen. Not about you. Get out of the way. Or me. I said two things. Here's the second one. After listing all of his experiences in chapter 11, he's had this to say at verse 28. And I quote, then, besides all this, I just have to throw this in, that's all. I have the daily burden of how the churches are getting along. End of quote. It's nothing new. It's always been a challenge. Looks like church relationships were a problem then, and they can be problems. Yeah, they are problems. Even now, because they're made up of people. This matter of getting out of the way, let me try and offer a practical illustration of how it might work. Let's suppose, and we don't have, and that's why I can say this, let's suppose we have an important church meeting coming up, and the big issue is one that's close to many people's hearts. It's inevitable there are going to be strong feelings which could be, in all likelihood will be, at odds. The question to be asked is, what is it that we're looking for? I can come in with my strong thought, my strong feeling, my strong desire, but what am I looking for? The answer is, I'm looking for God's will. Should be all of our answers. A second question then might follow logically from that. How can we best facilitate arriving at the will of God? I would suggest by coming with our firm convictions. There's nothing wrong with that. By stating them lovingly, without force, without pressure, without raised voices, without pointing fingers, and the like. And let the godly machinery of the church do its work in the discerning of God's will to the best of human ability. And even at that, we won't always get it right. But I think it's the best we can do. And I do believe it's what we're called to do. And maybe even sometimes when we make the mistake and get it wrong, there are lessons in that too. It's not easy. And it will only work if we follow the same principle, getting ourselves out of the way and understanding that it's not about me. When we insist that our way is the right way and we put all of our force behind it, we are in a sense boasting that we've tapped the will of God. I watched an interesting interview last night. I think it's the second time at least that it's been on. It was a military chap, a CF-18 pilot. I think his last name was Taylor, and has flown in the missions over in the Middle East. And it was a wonderful interview. He was being interviewed by Peter Mansbridge. And very, very level-headed man, in my opinion. But he had made the statement throughout that, you know, even given the fact of, you know, his position and his perspective and so on, you know, he comes into the meetings, the joint meetings that all of these military people have. He said, you know, I never come, he didn't say it in these words, but this is what he meant. I never come thinking that I'm the one who has the answer and has it all sorted out. I leave my mind open to hear what others have to say, and I might not even make the appraisal right myself. That's the kind of thing that on a secular level we're talking about in the church that needs to happen as well. It's not about me. Get out of the way. It's God's will that I'm looking for. Now, the hard part in all of this is that the outcome might not go our way. And it takes great humility to accept that graciously. I don't always get my way. Not only at home, the church too. And that's okay. I don't always want my way, my own way. I really don't. It's not about me. And that is how we need to deal with it. But, you know, there are some times when you might gulp. You really think we need to do that? Yep. I've even been wrong. I have. I've even been wrong more than once and will continue to be. But that's because we're human. It is, in essence, therefore, an acknowledgement of our weakness when we can do that. It is. I'm weak. You're weak. We need to acknowledge that weakness. And I believe this becomes the point of Paul's teaching, that in our weakness, we become strong. As ironic as that sounds, God says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, "My power works best in your weakness." It really does amount to a humble dependence. Dare I say it one more time in closing? Not about you. Get out of the way. It's not about me. Get out of the way. Because I need thee every hour. Never even used up any time this morning. Number 638 in the hymn book. Let's stand together, please.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless
And now, our Father, we thank you for your challenge to us this morning about the importance of humility. For we do humbly acknowledge that it is our inclination to think first about ourselves oftentimes. Our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own aspirations. So, Lord, we thank you that you have, in a sense, given us a thorn in the flesh. Something to keep us humble. To know that it's not about us. To know that there are times when we are the ones who need to get out of the way. Bless us as we mull that over, as we meditate upon it and reflect about how it comes to apply in our own individual lives, that we might grow deeper in our faith, and that we might, in that depth of faith, Lord, become more interdependent, more loving, more caring and compassionate. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.